Good morning. As always, I love the energy in the sanctuary just before service, where everybody is chatting, getting to know each other, what they've done over the last week, etc. Come and worship, you who woke early and you who slept late, you who come often and you who don't. Whether we are first or last or somewhere in between, there is room for all of us in God's kingdom, and more than enough grace to go around. Let us worship God together this morning. If you'll turn in your blue hymnals to number 12, you will notice I've picked some hymns that I hope all of you know, because I'm going to try to lead us a little bit here, but please stand and raise your voices to sing. Come, let us all unite to sing. Good morning again, and I welcome you all to our worship service this morning. Are there any guests that need to be introduced? I see lots of quasi-unfamiliar or new faces. Elfrida? Elfrida, hang on. We're going to get you a mic.
Hi, good morning. My daughter Sandra and her husband Robert Dick are here from Vancouver. And there's lots of other family to introduce, but I couldn't possibly do that.
All right, so I have Paulo's family, his mom, his grandma, his dad, his brother and sister-in-law are in the back. I'm not going to give all of the names. My aunt and uncle, my aunt, and some friends, and my sister, and nephews. So, yeah, I'm not going to go with all the names.
Welcome here. Is there anybody else that needs to be introduced or would like to introduce themselves? If not, I'd like to welcome Karina, our special guest this morning. Thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Hi. Thank you so much for having me. I always get a little treat. I get to sing what I like, and I get appreciated no matter what, basically, so I love that. First, I'm going to sing for you a piece called Autumn Joy. It's by a man named Herb Bellier, and he's a Winnipegger. He has since passed away, but I think his wife is still around. Her name is Audrey Bellier, and she's a wonderful lady. So here's Autumn Joy by Herb Bellier.
Thank you. What a wonderful way to start the service. I only have one announcement that I'd like to bring to our attention. We'll do sharing time in a little while, but the one announcement, of course, is that our NKMC clothing fair is going to be held on November 7th. So anybody that has any gently used clothing for women and children, that would be greatly appreciated if you would drop that off. Are there any other announcements that anybody else would like to highlight? Yes? No? Yes? We should have just left the mic with you.
We went to see the specialist last week, and he says I will stay in cancer care for 5 years, but at the moment I do not need treatments. So I just thought you should all know. Thank you.
Excellent news. All right, we will now move into our parent-child dedication time.
So on this morning, we declare once again the significance of the parental and the church commitment to draw children to Jesus. We recognize that one of the important tasks of the church is the nurture of its younger people. With this ceremony of dedication for parents and children, we note both the responsibility of the parents and that of the congregation in training the children God entrusts to them. So Paolo Bustillo and Ellie Dick wish to commit themselves this morning to the task of teaching and modeling God's truths to their child. Now with this act, the parents also recognize the value of being connected to a church community, of connecting their child to a church community, and of having the church community support and help them in the task of raising their child. I think we need to say publicly that in our tradition and our understanding, this act of dedication isn't a necessary piece of the salvation of Cruz. We view it rather as a time of parents committing to nurture their children towards salvation, to giving their child to God for His purposes, as well as a request from us for God to place His blessing on this child, in this case, on Cruz. So we'll ask Paolo and Ellie to come forward with Cruz. Erica is going to come as a representative of the caregiving team as well. And we'll proceed with the ceremonial part of this. And Jasper and Emerson are going to join too. Excellent. We're organized as the perfect family. All right. Not quite. All right. When Okay. When Christian parents present their child to God before the congregation, they come to thank God for the life entrusted to them, to offer their child back to God, and to ask for God's blessing on their life together. We as a congregation come to share their joy, to pray with them for their child's well-being, and to receive him, in this case, into the care and life of our church. Like Hannah and Mary of old, you've brought your child here to consecrate him to God. You have come to offer your child into the strong and tender providence of God and the nurture of the church. And so let's pray. Okay. Gracious God, like a father who nurtures his children, you have cared for us. Like a mother, you have called us by name and claimed us as your own. You have loved us into being, placed us in human families, and blessed us on our journey. By the presence of your Spirit, consecrate this child and his parents for their journey together through life. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, the next piece is to invite Ellie to introduce Cruz to us, or Paolo, and Cruz really needs no introduction. What do you have to say about yourself now?
This is my child. But I think the boys might want to say something about him. Well, Emerson does.
You kind.
Well, what they had said was that he is a very good little brother when he wants to be.
Put your mic, probably. Get your mic up close enough to your mouth.
Emmy, what did you say?
Well, I guess just that he's a really good big brother, little brother. And he's a spitfire.
Okay. So then we have some questions for the parents and for the congregation. So to the parents, to Paolo and Ellie. Do you accept your child as a gift from God? Do you commit yourselves to model in your lives the way of Jesus for your child to follow? Will you raise your child in the knowledge of God, teaching them the stories of God's love and invitation to life? And then a question for the congregation. We do view this as a time when parents say to the congregation that they desire the congregation's participation in the formation of their children's faith. So the question to you is, will you accept responsibility for the well-being of this child? Will you, by prayer, example, and words, support these parents in nurturing this child to respond to the grace and truth that are in Christ? Will you? Okay. Paolo and Ellie, may the God who has entrusted you with this child grant you fullness of love in raising him. May God grant you to live a life of faithfulness to the gospel before your child so that he might know the way of the kingdom. And now is the part where my script says, I take Cruz into my arms. And the suspicion is that's not going to work. But Can we talk with you a little bit, Cruz? Look, check this out.
There you go.
No, yes. Okay. So, Cruz, the God who created you, who sent his Son to redeem you and his Spirit to dwell in you, may this God watch over you, enabling you to seek, to find, and to know him. Cruz, may God bless you and keep you. May the very face of God shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God's presence embrace you and give you peace. Amen. Peace is a good wish at the moment, isn't it?
Could the kids come down for a children's story, please? Good morning. Well, that's exciting. You know, all of you, or most of you, probably had that same ceremony when your parents, when you were shortly after you were born, too. So it's kind of neat to see how the whole church promises to help your moms and dads raise you to become the awesome people that you are becoming now. Okay, the story today is kind of about love and how people fit together. So, what is this? Does anyone know? Nobody knows? It's oil, yes. Would you like to drink some oil? No. Oil is not very yummy for drinking. And, I don't know, maybe one of the older kids can read what's in this bottle. Astrid? Vanilla extract. Who would like a drink of vanilla extract? No, nobody wants that. I have a box here. It has sugar in it. Yes. Some of us would like to have sugar, but what happens if all you eat is sugar? How's your tummy going to feel if you only eat sugar? Yeah? You are going to get a tummy ache. That's right. Not always the best thing. I bet you everybody knows what these are. Chocolate chips. Same question. If all you ate was chocolate chips, how would your tummy feel? Not so great, but a little bit of chocolate chips? Yeah, Ingrid says awesome. Then I have another container here. This one has an egg. Who would like to have a nice egg just like this? No, we have to do something to the egg, right? It would only taste good if it was cooked. And inside that container, there's also flour. Do you want to eat some flour? No. And then I have this orange box. This orange box, again, one of the older kids. Baking soda. Now, Mr. White used to like to eat this. It kind of makes bubbles on your tongue. But also, a little goes a very long way. So, does anyone know what all these things, if I put them all together, what could I make? What could I make? Yeah. Pardon? Cookies, you're right. I should have handed the cookie to little Cruz a little earlier, I think. But yeah, all these things all by themselves would not be delicious. But when we put them all together, it turns into a yummy cookie. Church is like that. We have some people in our church that are like sugar. They are so sweet and lovable. But if that's all we had in our church, we'd probably get tummy aches. We need people that are flour. We need people that are like eggs. We need people that are like baking soda. And do we need a lot of baking soda in a cookie? No, so we also need people that maybe just give us a little bit of stuff that makes us fluffy. Church is like that, so we need everyone. You know what? We even need you. We even need somebody like Cruz that's very unhappy today to remind us that we are all loved by God. So it's awesome. Can we bow for prayer? God, thank you that you put us all together in this wonderful place and help turn us into something delicious and lovable. Amen. And now, before you go to Sunday school, you all can come and see me for a cookie. If you are allergic to flour or nuts, I have something else for you, so don't take the cookie. I don't want you to get sick. Got it? Okay, alles klar.
As always, we thank Ingrid for her very insightful and biblically based children's stories. Baking cookies. I still got to figure this thing out about the fizzes on the tongue, James. Maybe we'll talk after the service. All right, so we'll go into a time of sharing, and Elfrida, thank you so much for your sharing earlier. I appreciate the news. Does anybody else have any sharing that they would like to do at this time? I have a mic, number 5. Is there anybody that needs or would like to share anything this morning? I'll start on a positive note. I did spend a week with my grandchild up in Yellowknife, and wow. That's about all I can say is wow. Yeah, just nothing like a baby that you rock a little bit and they fall asleep on your chest and you can have a little snooze with them and, you know, an hour and a half later you wake up. And I'm sure Cruz was like that at some point. And I'm sure he'll be like that again. Yeah, I love the ball of energy that somebody like that brings to our church, and that's your next youth pastor right there. Couple of notes. Number one in our bulletin, condolences go out to Aaron, Danesia, and Carrie Martins, and William on the passing of Aaron's grandmother. Funeral was held in October 14th. Sad note got passed to me this morning. Hildy Weens passed away yesterday. And a funeral will be held sometime next week. We're not sure that those dates will be announced. The funeral will be held out in Grenfell. So you could bow your heads for a word of prayer, please. Lord, your love is patient. We give you thanks for all those who have been patient with us and have taught and cared for us, and we pray for the patience to love others as you have loved us. Your love is kind. Give us the courage to be kind to others and to serve those with patience who are often rude, unkind, or difficult to love. They are your children and our brothers and sisters, and they were made in your image. Your love is not pompous. Give us insight to speak the truth in love, and for the sake of your kingdom, and not out of a need to appear clever or right. And in all our relationships, give us the wisdom to listen far more than we speak. Your love does not seek its own interests. We thank you and pray for those who serve the poor and those in need, who give tirelessly of themselves and who have much to do and little time for themselves. Your love is not quick-tempered. We pray for those who are angry and for the violent and their victims, for the children who fear, elders who are abused, and people trapped in relationships that injure and harm. Your love bears all things. We remember before you those with heavy burdens and many cares, much stress and too little comfort and help. We pray for Aaron, Carrie, and William on the loss of Aaron's grandmother. And we pray for all those who know and love and loved Hildy Weens. Open our eyes to those around us and their needs, and give us the wisdom to offer help without any prying or sense of superiority. Your love never fails. Even death does not trespass on the breadth and depth of your love. We thank you for those we have loved in this life and who now dwell in the peace and joy of your presence. And let your comfort settle on those who are bereaved or who are lonely on this day. In the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Now if you would turn in your hymnal to number 307. As we take the collection, Karina will be singing another song.
Hi. This one is called Lord God of Mercy. I believe the text was written by Mrs. Helen Litz to the Bach Gounod version of Ave Maria. She decided because she's a Mennonite, Helen Litz wrote these different words that are not worshiping the Virgin Mary, but Lord God of Mercy. Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Corinthians 13. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three truths remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Let's say a word of prayer together. Our Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have come together today as people who value the church, as people who want to worship together and who want to hear from you. And so, open our hearts and minds. Enable us to hear what you have to say to us through the Scripture and your Holy Spirit at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust that you all are going to be more receptive to this part of the service than my previous part of the service. You probably remember, some of you do because some of you were here the last time I preached, that we're proposing to do a little quick series on life together in the church. And in order to add a little bit of interest to these otherwise completely dull and boring sermons, we are going to tie the idea of a particular idea for that Sunday of life together in the church to a vacation story. So the story I'll talk about today has to do with being a family of seven in a tent made for four. If I remember all the circumstances correctly, this story dates back to the summer of 1970. Our family was relocating from Burns Lake, a town in northwest British Columbia, something that Gary Martins and I hold in common. We have lived a chunk of our life in that particular small town. We were relocating from there to the hamlet of Singers Glen, Virginia, where we were going to live for a school year while my father attended Eastern Mennonite University, it's known now. Our family, consisting of my father and mother and three sons and two daughters, aged 11 and under, made the trip in our 1968 Dodge Monaco. Our nights along the way were spent in campgrounds in a 9x12 canvas tent. Actually, the plan was not for us all to sleep in the tent. It wasn't supposed to be a family of seven in a tent made for four. The plan was for the two oldest boys, my younger brother and me, to sleep on the car seats while the rest of the family slept in the tent. And that was all well and good until one night a thunderstorm hit. As the lightning flashed and the thunder crashed, the two of us couldn't sleep, and we were quite afraid. And eventually, we just couldn't stand this experience of being in the car while this was going on around us anymore. And so we dashed through the rain to the tent, where our parents managed to accommodate us. If my memory serves me correctly, the storm got so bad that my father had to spend some time outside sort of shoring up the tent. Maybe some of you have similar experiences somewhere along the way. But what we can imagine is that this was a pretty tension-filled period of time for my parents in particular. I think also, this was, I don't know how many days this was. It must have been 5 days or something like that. I can also imagine that the tension in the car sometimes got pretty thick too. I know there were times in life, whether they were on that trip or not, but I imagine they were, where there were some pretty stern looks at the three boys in the back seat from the front seat. And my father commanded quite a bit of respect and fear sometimes. And so there were those moments in this car. Now, do you relate to a story like that? How many of you have had occasions where there were too many people traveling together to make for a comfortable situation? And there are nods. Yes, people are raising their hands. I see that. Without a doubt, having a bunch of people living in very close proximity for a time like what happens on a family trip can make for trying times. And that's not altogether unlike life in the church. Sometimes the church feels like a family of seven trying to crowd into a tent made for four. Now, I'm not talking about the physical space. That might happen too. I think the history of this church says that it happened at some point in time and you found a way to take care of that by creating another church, or however we interpret some of those things that happened in the past. But we're talking about not physical space, but we're talking about the feeling we get when it seems like there are too many opinions to fit into one community. And churches learn as they go through various issues together that differing viewpoints and differing ways of doing things are present within their churches. Sometimes we feel like the tent is too crowded, like there are too many people who want to do things differently in our tent. And how do we work with that? Sometimes, when the church feels like a family of seven in a tent made for four, the church divides. People with one opinion go in one direction and those of another opinion go in another direction. Sometimes churches allow the various opinions to continue to cause division within them. They kind of hang on together, but you know they're quite divided, and the church displays bad health. And sometimes churches manage to continue together in harmony, even when there is much diversity of opinion. Now, the church in Corinth was a church that had great potential for conflict. They had many differing views and ideas. If any church in the New Testament letters would have felt like a family of seven in a tent made for four, it must have been the church in Corinth. And when the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to that church, he included a segment that he felt passionate about. It was a segment in which he called a conflicted church to live together in love. That segment became one of the better known segments in our Bible, a chapter we sometimes call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So let's remind ourselves a little bit about the nature of the church to which Paul wrote this letter, and then consider how his call to love would have helped that church and any other that feels like a family of seven in a tent made for four. So when we read Paul's entire letter to the church in Corinth, this book that's called 1 Corinthians in our New Testaments, and you understand the variety of problems they had as a church, you shake your head and you think, that must have been a wild church in which to participate. And you probably think, if you imagine yourselves in that church, that you're glad you're not there. This church was disagreeing about matters of sexuality. Imagine that. They were disagreeing about marriage. They disagreed about how they should identify themselves, whose name they should go by. They sued each other. Some thought they were superior to others in the group. Some were enthusiastic about an incestuous relationship that was taking place in the church. They disagreed about resurrection and eternal life. The immediate context around what we read as the 13th chapter is a section in which Paul responds to the fact that some people in the church speak in tongues. I think that means some kind of ecstatic prayer language. And think that because God has given them this gift, they are superior to others to whom God has not given this gift. And Paul told them quite forcefully that they were wrong to think that some gifts or abilities given by God were superior to others, or that some people were superior to others. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. At least that's the way we know it. It wasn't a chapter when he wrote it, but we'll talk about it that way. He wrote that chapter to point the church in a better direction. The first phrase that Jeff read for us, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Applied to their specific problem, Paul wrote at the outset, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you the most excellent way." And then he went on to talk about some of the spiritual gifts they enjoyed in their church and said that those gifts were no good if they weren't accompanied by love. Paul said he could speak in tongues, the tongues of men and of angels, but if he didn't have love, he was only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul said if he could figure out all of God's mysteries because he had a special gift of prophecy but wasn't a loving person, it wouldn't be any good. Paul said he could do the most sacrificial things imaginable, but if they weren't accompanied by love, he still wouldn't have amounted to anything. The reason he told his readers this was to startle them, to cause them to realize that their arguments about spiritual gifts were completely wrong-headed. They needed to pursue love, and then their other issues would fall into place. Paul continued from there to impart a concise list of characteristics of love. So we're going to consider each of those characteristics very briefly. We often read this chapter and those characteristics of love as applying to married people. And surely they do. They also apply to family relationships, to parents and children, to siblings. They apply anywhere in life, really. But they were written originally with the church in mind. When the church feels like a family of seven in a tent made for four, it can still get along when those characteristics of love are applied. So trying to understand these characteristics and applying these characteristics of love, I'm simply going to ask you a whole series of questions. They're drawn from a writing by Lyman Coleman. A series of questions that just simply ask you to ask yourselves these questions, especially as it relates to life as you live it in this church congregation. First, love is patient. Do we keep our tempers in check when others in the church annoy us? Are we slow to get angry with others in the church? Are we able to exercise patience when fellow Christians annoy us? Love is patient. Love is kind. Are we thoughtful of others in the church? Do we share our time and concern when it is needed? And are we looking for ways to encourage other people? Do we resist the urge to criticize others in the church? Love is kind. Love does not envy. Perhaps jealousy occurs in the church. Perhaps we are sometimes upset when others receive recognition and we don't. Are we able to appreciate others' recognition when our own efforts go unnoticed? Are we able to participate without being threatened by others' talents? Do we maintain a sense of joy when we are overlooked in the church? Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Those who model this aspect of love are people who are not conceited, who don't need to draw attention to themselves. Do we avoid hogging the spotlight in our church? Do we avoid telling exaggerated stories of our own accomplishments in order to look better? And that's where I have to resist telling golf stories. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Do we recognize our own limitations and work within them? Are we able to work with others without needing special attention or favors? Do we avoid putting people down? A behavior that's often employed to feel better about ourselves. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Do we avoid making crude or sarcastic comments to others or about others in the church? Do we choose conversation that is polite and supportive and model an approach to others in the church that is sincere and friendly? Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Are we able to stay away from insisting on our way in the church? Are we willing to learn others' ways of doing things? Can we honestly listen to opposing views to our own views without assuming that our thinking is superior? Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Do we avoid irritability in our relationships with people in the church? Are we approachable and warm, easy to get along with? Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Are we quick to forgive those in the church who have hurt us? Do we resist the urge to fight back if we're attacked? Do we forget mistakes that others have made? Do we avoid holding grudges? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Do we avoid feeling self-satisfied when someone else in the church is proven wrong? Do we avoid taking delight in another person's failure when it has served to make us look good? Do we encourage others in the church when they fail rather than ridicule them? Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. Do we welcome honesty from others in the church, even when it might show our weakness? Do we give credit where it is due? Are we honest about our relationships with God? Are we willing to admit our mistakes? Love rejoices with the truth. Love never gives up. Paul writes, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Do we keep on going with our relationships with people in the church when it's a struggle? Do we hold on to our commitment to love, no matter what rejection or failure occurs in the relationship? Love never gives up. I think those questions are appropriate to ask when we ask what it means to love people in our faith community. And they serve well as we attempt to apply the need to be people of love when we are like a family of seven in a tent made for four. Because the tent that is our church can easily feel crowded. Other people sometimes annoy us. Other people sometimes hold opinions about important matters that we just cannot agree with. Or we might feel like other people in the church have offended us. And we feel awfully crowded in this tent that is the church. And Paul, we understand Paul to tell us that if we'll just exercise love to that degree, then we'll be able to get along in spite of those things. And the question is, will we do it? I can't answer that for you. Answer it for yourselves. I also can't really speak much from experience with you yet. Previous pastors Gary and Franz tell me that you are an outstanding congregation in loving each other and in loving them. And I'm trusting their words. What I know is that Cheryl and I have experienced a very warm sense of welcome in the first weeks here. So it feels good. It feels positive. I'm not criticizing in any way. Just I think that these are questions that we ask ourselves as someone we sometimes feel like this. And then Paul finishes the chapter with this stuff about, and we sometimes wonder what it means, I think, with the stuff about, well, now we prophesy in part and then later the part will disappear. We once were like children. We're going to become like adults. We put childish ways behind us. We see only a poor reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully. And it's a little obscure. What is he talking about? And so what I think is this, that Paul is talking about how we live together again, that right now we have to recognize that we don't see everything clearly. We are like those children. We are like seeing things partially obscured. That full knowledge and sight comes in the future eternal life. I think that's what Paul is getting at. And so it's a reminder when we are holding things tightly and we're feeling disagreeable with each other that we're not necessarily seeing everything clearly and completely and fully right now. And that when we don't see everything clearly and fully and completely, it's a really good idea. It's incumbent upon us to live people loving each other. And I think that's profound motivation to be people of love. Living alongside of other people can be a messy thing. Sometimes there just isn't enough space between others and us. Sometimes we're annoyed. Sometimes we're frustrated because people can't see as clearly as we can. And sometimes we're like a family of seven in a tent made for four. So in our sermon today, we have considered how being people who choose consistently loving actions toward each other helps us to live together well in a church. In my opinion, people who choose to love others in ways suggested by the characteristics of love as described by Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13 can often overcome significant irritation and disagreement to live together well. Now, next week's sermon will consider further how to tackle significant differences of belief in the faith community. For this morning, that's enough. It will suffice to remember that when we live together as the church with a commitment to love, living like a family of seven in a tent made for four is actually quite manageable. Let's pray. Our God, we just invite you to have this message resound within us. This theme of love as we live life in community. When we don't all always appreciate each other completely. When things don't go really well between us. Make this clear to us. Remind us that when we love each other, we can get along when those differences come. Teach us and inspire us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey again. This is my last one for today. It is Mozart's Ave Verum, but I'll be singing it in German for all the Omas and Opas out there, including my Oma, who's there. And the text is Liebe, die für mich gestorben, which is kind of appropriate because it is, in English, the love that died for me.
Actually, I think he's going to be the next worship leader. Thank you so much, Karina. That was beautiful. Wow. Just love the talent. Just amazing. Now, if you would please rise for the benediction, if you're able, and remain standing for our closing song. Go now, and wherever people will hear you, proclaim the life-changing love of God. Do not fear your weakness, for when you are weakest, Christ's strength is known. Travel lightly, live simply, and honor those who welcome the gospel. And may God be your protection and safe haven. May the power of Christ Jesus dwell in you, and may the Holy Spirit be your guide forever. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Now, if you'll turn in your blue hymnal to number 343, we'll sing 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5.